I would like to read in your hearing once again and call to your attention the words that we have in chapter 4, verse 17, and chapter 4, verse 23. From that time, Jesus began to teach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And verse 23, "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." Our sermon this morning is entitled Jesus the Preacher, and I wouldn't want us to misunderstand from the very start. There are those, of course, who say that Jesus is but merely a teacher. They emphasize the fact that Jesus had wonderful sayings and he was a great teacher, perhaps the greatest teacher ever. It is not that which I am laying out before you this morning. We don't want to say that Jesus is but merely a teacher. He is the greatest teacher and preacher who ever lived. He's presented to us in Scripture as the Word of God. Jesus is the Word, John says. He embodies the message of salvation. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the one given from the Father. And it is in his very giving of the Son and in the sonness of the Son that we have the demonstration of who and what God is, the grace of God, what one living in the image of God is all about. But we must never forget what Jesus himself says about his own coming into the world. He's God, very God, man, very man, two natures in one person, and he comes into the world for a purpose. For what purpose did Jesus come? And what was characteristic of his ministry? You and I often think about the ministry of Jesus as a ministry of miracles, a ministry of power, a ministry of exercising a divine prerogative to heal and to save in a temporal way. And that's often how people think of Jesus, as a miracle worker. But we find in our text that Jesus was a preacher. Jesus came proclaiming. He came proclaiming the kingdom of God. He called upon people to answer to God with repentance and to acknowledge the authority of God, that the kingdom of God was at hand. We see in verse 17 that from a certain point in his ministry, Jesus began to preach. And in verse 23, he went throughout all of Galilee. And he went to the places where there was preaching, where there was teaching, where the word of God was read, and where there were explanations. He went to the synagogues. And he proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom, as well as healing. The healing, of course, was inseparable from the preaching, and it had a purpose attached to the preaching. His earthly ministry was principally a preaching ministry, with the attestation by miracle that his message was from God. You remember what Nicodemus said. He comes at night and he says, in effect, by saying these things, "What's your message?" He comes at night and he says to Jesus, We know you must be a prophet because of what we see you're doing. And then Jesus doesn't go on to say, well, yes, I performed this miracle and I performed that miracle and I performed another miracle. No, what he says is his message. You must be born again. He communicates to Nicodemus the heart of the message that Nicodemus needs to hear. Now, our text this morning presents to us Jesus as a preacher. It does so in a certain context. We're studying the Gospel of Matthew and Matthew's message. And there are three things that I'd like to address just by way of introduction in terms of what the context is for our verses so that we understand the significance of them. We aren't just looking at these verses because they're the next in line. We've looked at Matthew's presentation of the coming of Jesus and his anointing in public. But Matthew presents to us his gospel, his record, if you will, of Jesus, and therefore God's address to us through Matthew and through his eyewitness. He presents his gospel in a particular way. And I want to consider that. And I want to consider on the way to doing that, the way the gospels are written generally. And this is all just simply by way of introduction and quickly to move to look at our text. But then I want to go on and consider the importance of this for understanding our whole approach to religion and life and worship. There's a reason why we take this up at the beginning before we go and look at the rest of Matthew. And that is because, you see, in the most broadest description of who you are, this morning, as we sit here together in worship, you are a Protestant. Now, of course, we're also evangelicals in the broadest sense of the word. We're people who believe the gospel. We believe the Bible. We believe in salvation and in the miraculous, powerful working of God to change the heart so that we can believe in him. That's evangelical. So we're Protestants. We're evangelicals. We are Reformed and Presbyterian. And in all of that, you see, there is something that is characteristic of us and our religion and our whole approach to religion and our whole approach then to the life that follows from our religion and then that structures our worship. What is it? What's the ongoing thing? What is that which shapes all of this? And that is our relationship to the Word of God written and the way it functions in our religion, and especially the Word of God written as it's dealt with in worship. It is proclaimed, it is preached so that we can hear it from the outside. And it comes to us and deals with us within, and then we put it into practice in our life. It shapes us and our approach to everything. That is a very different approach to religion than any other religion in the world. Every other religion is about going and experiencing some sort of ritualistic, external kind of thing. The default setting in most of the world is animism, one sort of or another, that is giving spiritual, assigning spiritual power to stuff that's inanimate. And that comes even into some forms of the Christian religion. You go and you have your worship experience in a dark place, In some kind of spiritual environment with the fumes and the smoke and the external sounds and the environment of mystery. And then you go and you have to structure yourself by certain given rules. And the principal thing that governs that throughout the whole world, and it's been my experience as a missionary, wherever I've gone, is what structures that is fear. What drives that kind of religion is fear. But opposed to that is God coming into the world, sending his only begotten Son, and he begins preaching, and he establishes preachers. And then the written word from those witnesses into the church, that by preaching, the living word of God, the living Savior, governs an assembly of his people by the word of God dwelling in us richly. Now, our larger catechism that comes as a result of the reflection on these things from the time of the Reformation into the 1600s, our larger catechism asks the question in question 155, how is the word made effectual to salvation? And the answer is the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word of God, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners, of driving them out of themselves and drawing them unto Christ, of conforming them to Christ's image and subduing them to his will, of strengthening them against temptations and corruptions, or building them up in grace and establishing their hearts in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. That's an entirely new thing in this world. You are viewed by that approach as a congregation of prophets, a congregation of people who, by the indwelling Spirit of God, can understand the will of God and live it out in the world, constrained by that operation of God in your life. This is a remarkable thing. And it deals with you as an intelligent, rational, spiritual being who is to experience God in an understanding, sympathetic way and walk with him with understanding, in love, in communion with the living God. What a privilege is ours. And at the heart of that is a whole approach. At the heart of that is a very simple thing that God has established, and that is preaching. Now, that comes to us. Now, that's the first part of what I wanted to set up as the importance of these things. But that comes to us by way of understanding the ministry and the life of Jesus as he set out in the Gospels. Now, the Gospels are written in a particular way. The Gospels are written in a very measured, concise, controlled narrative, not of what we would want to know about Jesus, but what God wants us to know about Jesus and his ministry and how he interprets it for us. So that each eyewitness record has a different purpose out of which the Gospel writer writes. He was an eyewitness, and Jesus promised that they would recall perfectly what they had experienced. And as they're inspired by the Holy Spirit, they remember these experiences. They remember the import of them. The Spirit of God leads them to state these things in a very restrained way, so that when you pick up your Bible, or when I pick it up and open it up and preach to you, we have very restrained accounts that make you feel like this person was there and he saw what was going on. Now, that's what Matthew does. So let's bring it into the context of Matthew. Matthew wants you to hear the teaching and the preaching of Jesus. He views Jesus as a preacher and a teacher who brings God's will to bear. He set his face to the cross. He's going to come to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He's going to rise from the dead, ascend into heaven. He's going to send out the disciples into the world to preach the gospel, his continuing mission. And so Matthew centers his witness around five preaching sections. So if you want to understand the gospel of Matthew, now if you worked in a factory or you're a lumberjack or you worked in a sawmill or something, this may not work for you. But if you have five fingers on your hand, and I know not everybody does, because in the wear and tear of this world, sometimes we lose a few. And in the number of congregations where I've preached, I could say, hold up your hand, you've got five fingers, and somebody would invariably hold it up without five fingers. So I have to cover my bases. And but if you want to remember the outline of Matthew and understand the verses that we're talking about today, there's five preaching sections in Matthew. There's a Sermon on the Mount that Matthew is rushing to, and so he's collapsed a great deal of material into the verses that we read this morning so that you would understand Jesus has chosen his disciples. They're sitting there on the mount with a great deal of other people who have already heard the teaching of Jesus and seen them attested by his miracles. That's what we just read, and that's the context. But then he fills in the episodes of the life of Jesus around those five chapters. The first is, of course, the Sermon on the Mount. You have chapters 5 through 7. And then you have chapter 10. And then you have chapter 13. And then chapters 18 through 20 and chapters 24 through 25. Five teaching sections. And the episodes of the life of Jesus filled in around that presents those to you and the importance of them. And if you remember your hand, you get an easy grip on the Gospel of Matthew. And so we're headed to the Sermon on the Mount. But we do that being reminded of what Matthew wants us to know. And that is that Jesus was a preacher. Well, we see Jesus preaching, first of all. And here we see that immediately Matthew would have us understand that when Jesus opened the important part of his preaching ministry in Galilee, he was there to preach. And that was his principal purpose. Now, he does it by presenting it. And so we see it in verse 17. As soon as he hears that John the Baptist is finished with his ministry, in order to fulfill the word of God, that God would send his light and send his Savior to that region, Jesus began to preach. That's how he opens his service as the Messiah. He preaches. Now, in Mark, the first chapter, Mark does it a different way. Mark, saying what Matthew is saying, speaks in terms of purpose. Mark chapter 1, verse 38 says, "This is why I came out." Jesus actually makes the statement in Mark, the first chapter, verse 38, and he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns." That in itself was a remarkable statement. He had healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons, and he wouldn't permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone's looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns." Well, you know, that's not how you handle a revival. You know, you stay there until you've played it out, right? You get the crowd. He's already got the crowd. He did the miracles. He's got the crowd. Why would he leave when he's got an audience? And the reason is because that's not the purpose of the miracles. And it isn't the purpose of Jesus. And he says to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." He doesn't mean came out from Nazareth to Capernaum. He means that's why he came into the world, to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, certainly to accomplish those things necessary, that believing that we might be saved, but he comes to preach. Now, Luke, in chapter 4, verse 42, records a very similar kind of purpose statement. Jesus said that he came out for this purpose in Mark, but in Luke, we are reminded that this is not without the will of our Heavenly Father. In verse 42 of Luke chapter 4, reading down to verse 44, "When it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. The people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them." You see how Luke emphasizes that they wanted him to stay. But why wouldn't he stay? He said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Jesus said again and again in John that he was sent from the Father. The Father has sent him for what purpose? To preach. The Father sent him to preach. Well, in turn, Jesus gathers his apostles to him and he teaches them. And Matthew records his teaching. But he also gathered them for a purpose. And Mark reminds us of that. Mark reminds us in Mark chapter 3, verse 14, "And he appointed 12 whom he named apostles so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach." What would they preach? See, we've noticed that Jesus is the preacher, but he's sending them out to preach. What would they preach? And you see, that's why Matthew has these five teaching sections. They wouldn't teach something that they concluded from Jesus' teaching. They wouldn't teach something that then they developed as their theology. What would they preach as Jesus sent them out? Now, you see, I could be tempted to say when Jesus was alive and sent them out and could hear their teaching, if Jesus was but merely an historical figure. But hear me on this. Jesus is alive today. Right? And so he's there. He knows what they're teaching. What would they teach? They would teach the teaching of Jesus. It was his preaching ministry that they were augmenting. They were going out and preaching the gospel of the kingdom that Christ was preaching. They were pointing to Christ. They were pointing to what was happening. So apostolic preaching is Jesus preaching. Jesus, the preacher, continued to preach through the apostles and ascended into heaven, he sends them out, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go make disciples of the nations. Baptizing, yes. Certainly that. Go, baptize, but what else? And teach them all the things that I've commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always. But you know, we're memorizing Ephesians chapter 2, aren't we? I bet I could get somebody up here, probably their last name would be Rutledge. And I could have them say, although if Joy was here, she could do the same thing. And maybe Ryan could. Say the whole second half of Ephesians 2. But in that second half of Ephesians 2, the very thing that I'm talking about is referred to in Ephesians 2:17. Jesus is spoken of in Ephesians 2:16, is that he's come and that he might reconcile Jew and Gentile both in one body through the cross, so that there's one people of God, and he kills the hostility. But in verse 17, it says, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. You kids recognize that verse? He, you know, you get tangled up in these words, don't you? I do. I'm trying to memorize it too. And Paul keeps going back and he's winding around and bringing us forward. But who is the he here? And he came and preached peace to you. Well, it's the same one who's making one new man in place of the two. It's one who's reconciling us both to God in his body. Who? Jesus. He came and preached to the Ephesians. That's what Paul says in verse 17, that Jesus preached to the Ephesians. Now we have to ask ourselves the question, how did Jesus preach to the Ephesians? Jesus was in heaven. Jesus was at the right hand of God. He rose bodily from the dead. He ascended into heaven. How is Jesus preaching to the Ephesians? Jesus was a preacher. It says here in Matthew 4:17 and verse 23. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He was preparing the disciples. He was going to teach them. We've got five sections in which we're going to see his preaching. But how did he preach after his ascension into glory? Bodily there he is today. Jesus is alive. He's sending preachers today. How did he send the word of God and preach to the Ephesians? He did it through Paul. Through the apostolic preaching. Jesus is the preacher. And Paul is giving voice to Jesus' preaching. What about today? What about today? Well, what did Paul say to Timothy? Timothy's got false teachers there. And he's got to deal with people who have higher degrees and are more articulate. And in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 4:2, Paul says, now look, Timothy, you have all the equipment you need. The Word of God, the Scriptures, it's inspired. The Word of God, right? The Scriptures are inspired. They're God-breathed and are profitable for all the things you need to do. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be fully equipped for every good work. You have all you need for the great task of preaching. And so what does he immediately say? Go preach the word in season and out of season. Whose preaching is it? Is he going to make up Timothean theology and then proclaim that? Or is he going to proclaim Christ according to Christ's message that he finds in the word, because Jesus Christ has it inscripturated? And then you see the Spirit of God is going to take Timothy's words as he preaches what Paul's written, that Jesus gave to Paul, or what we see here in Matthew, and say, look, Jesus, the preacher's gathered his disciples. He's been attested by God. Jesus is the preacher. He's preaching the kingdom of God. His principal ministry is preaching. And the miracles are the prop or the support of that. What holds it up, what demonstrates that he's a prophet from God. Jesus is the preacher. And he's preaching today. Jesus is our preacher. And there is true Christian preaching only to the extent that the word of Christ is proclaimed. But if it is, on the back of your bulletin, what is required of those who hear the word of God preached? This is what we believe and confess together. It is required of those who hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer, examine what they hear by the scriptures, which is the word of God, of course, it is the preaching of Jesus, receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the word of God. We receive it as if the heavens were rumbling, as if the lightnings were flashing. That's what it was happening at Sinai. And they said, let God be silent. Let Moses speak for God. We can't stand this. We sent his only begotten son, the word of God. And he preached. And now he's preaching from heaven through the recorded word, which is being spoken by his servants, so that we may receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the word of God, meditate and confer on it. When would you do that? Do you see what's envisioned here? There's a life, there's a religion, there's worship that's understood in our religion. This is not dry doctrine that we toss out as powder. Here, take the talcum powder, put it in your mouth and see how it tastes. That's the way people think of doctrine, something that makes your mouth dry and your tongue cleave to the roof of your mouth. David says, it's like candy. It's like honey. It's sweet. Your mouth waters. You want more. It's the baklava of life. I know that's not Scottish, but forgive me, I'm a missionary. When does this happen? Receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the word of God. Well, while it's being preached, you're to examine it through the scriptures. But you're supposed to listen first. What does James say? You're not to be hearers only, but doers of the word of God, and the blessings in the doing. But notice he does expect you to hear it. You've got to listen. You've got to attend to it. And then the purpose is for what follows. You see what Protestant religion does? You have to follow that up. You have to go somewhere with it. The word of God is our map, our direction. It's our constitution. It's our nourishment. It's our life. And so we meditate and confer of it. How are we going to do that? You're going to hear it. You're going to note it. You're going to go back to the scriptures and you say, is that who Jesus is? Jesus is the preacher. The apostles were preaching. The preaching of Jesus. So when the apostles preached, it was the preaching of Jesus. Steve preached this morning. Was it the preaching of Jesus? If Jesus is preaching to you this morning through me, how ought you to receive this word? That's the office to which I was ordained. You ought to receive it as the comfort, the embrace, the love, the grace of God coming to you from a living Savior who purchased you and is laying a hold of you, claiming you for himself and conforming you to his image so that you can rest in the bosom of your Father. You need to listen to this as if Jesus is talking to your heart. Check and see, is that what Jesus is really saying? When do you do that? God gave you the rest of the afternoon until we can get together again tonight for prayer, meditating on that. You can meditate on it during the week. You can talk about it. You can confer of it. Notice they say meditate and confer of it. Husbands, that's your job. Take that word of God home. Jesus has preached. What is he saying to my family? It's your job. Bring it into holy conference and worship. Talk about it. That's where children learn what the structure is in the home. That's where children learn why they have to obey. Family principles, the rules of the house, the rules of our Father's house. It's not just you imposing your will, you see, but the love of our God and our Savior. Confer of it. Hide it in your hearts. That's why we're memorizing. And when we memorize Ephesians 2:17, kids, and those of you adults that are doing it, and you get 2:17, you're reminded. He preached to the Ephesians through Paul. Jesus was preaching, but he never set foot in Ephesus. Paul did. And that Jesus was here this morning, though he never set foot in this room. And Jesus was preaching today. And you bring forth the fruit of it in your lives. Jesus wants you to experience the blessing he has died to bring you and that he's declared to you in the gospel. And if you don't let preaching work that wonderful way in creating a whole approach to a religion that works out of the word of God and the preaching of the word of God into a week and into a life day by day that is structured by that, you won't experience all the blessing that God has for you. This is our religion. And this is our life. That's why our reading program. That's why our memorization program. But it's more than that. It's why the Protestant church centers worship in preaching. It's not a reaction to the Catholic altar where Christ is crucified in the Mass. Preaching wasn't chosen because it was all that was left after you strip away the smells and the bells and what goes on in the hocus pocus up front in the church. That's not where the Protestant Reformation wound up. Central to our worship is the word of God in preaching because Jesus came preaching. What was recovered for us that we might have this wonderful worship, this wonderful life, is a Savior who's a preacher. That's why preaching is central, because we live out of the bread of life who laid down his life in atonement for sin that we might feed upon that bread of life with understanding, with true renewed feeling, and with all the blessing in this world that can be imagined. He wants you to have a full and rich life. Abide in me. Let my word abide in you. And go and bear much fruit. And so prove to be my disciples. Jesus the preacher has established preaching as central in worship. That's why we worship the way we do. And so go and Be confident in that. The Word of God is our life. The Word of God is our whole approach to religion. And it's living among us. Jesus has appointed it that it should be set out and declared so that coming from the outside. Do you remember what I began with? Humbling sinners, driving them out of themselves. Isn't God compassionate? Doesn't he know us so well? I remember the first time I heard this as a teenager, being preached by my pastor and understanding I was there not to be entertained, not to come and offer an offering, although I was coming to give myself and my worship to God. One of the things I needed more than anything else was God to come from the outside through another into the inside and drive me out of myself and deal with me because I'm a liar. I'm a sinner. I am self-deluded. I don't understand me, and I need to be dealt with on a very basic level. And knowing that, Jesus didn't give us a recording. He gave us other sinners who are struggling, who are applying the Word of God and are declaring the preaching of Jesus Christ, so that you, gathering together before the Lord, hear the preaching of Jesus coming to you and saying things to you that you won't say to yourself, so that the light goes on. The heart is warmed, so that you might have come in a grump and suddenly you hear something that's outside yourself and outside your experience that lifts you up and says, there's no reason to be downhearted. I'm going to cast my all on Jesus and he will lift me up. That will expose to us our sin, but also comfort us through faith unto salvation. I can lay my sins on Jesus, and all my sins will be forgiven. My living Savior is going to speak to me, and he's going to deal with me throughout the whole week. And I can take that word, and I can carry it into a world where I have to experience things that I won't want to go and have to do. Jesus is with me. Jesus is explaining to me my life. Jesus is promising me. And therefore, Jesus is with me. That's what this is. Jesus teaching his church because he is coming and he's demonstrating he is with us. Jesus is our preacher. Let us pray. Lord God, we pray that you would help us to live out of the Word, to take this preaching and learn to listen in that way, to use the Word of God throughout the week that's been preached in this way. Lord, we would be led by you. We would not create a religion of our own, a God of our own. Jesus, teach us and preach us. Keep this pulpit faithful and help us to confer on these things, to meditate about them, and to carry them into our week, in our hearts, that we might live them out. Continue to preach to us through your word. And its explanation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Then let us take up God's word to sing it. Psalm 22D. Psalm 22D.